The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 28 to 35, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I tell you that no greater human being has ever been born than John, yet whoever is least in God's kingdom is greater than he." Everyone who heard this, including the tax collectors, acknowledged God's justice because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and legal experts rejected God's will for themselves because they hadn't been baptized by John. "To what will I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus asked. "What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a funeral song and you didn't cry.' John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Yet the human one came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved to be right by all her descendants." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Peter was the picture of the very typical Galilean fisherman. He had a wife at home. He worked hard alongside his brother Andrew. If you met Peter on the street, you'd probably guess his vocation. After all, he was the typical fisherman. He probably smelled like the daily catch, or a little like that fish stuff we talked about last week. He looked like he'd been out in the weather, sweaty, unshaven. His clothes were probably stained with all sorts of work-related, but we'll say color. Yes. And speaking of color, Peter was that guy. The one who said what everyone else is thinking, but didn't dare say out loud. No worries, Peter would say it. And his words were probably about as colorful as his clothing. The good thing about Peter was you never had to wonder where you stood with him. And although he was rough around the edges, he had a heart of gold and would be there if you needed him. He knew exactly where he was going in life, out to sea and back home to his wife. He was interested in the guy that everybody was talking about around town, that John the Baptist fellow, and he spoke the truth. He liked that John did that. He told the good, the bad, and the hard to hear. Fishermen were comfortable in his presence because they didn't have to worry about what they were wearing when they were around John the Baptist. Did you see how that guy dressed? Then one day, Peter met another guy. His name was Jesus. Jesus was completely different than John the Baptist, and Peter was drawn to him. Jesus came along long after a night and a fruitless fishing trip. He asked the crew if they would go out again. They were tired. They felt so defeated from the night before, but they went. I bet now you know the rest of the story here, don't you? Do you know how much fish they actually caught? Archaeologists have found boats similar to the ones that Peter used, the ones that were crippled by the catch. And each boat would have held approximately 1 ton of fish. That's a lot of fish, more than this big. On this trip, they were crippled, and Peter knew it had to be because of Jesus. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. Rough, all around the edges. But Peter had been paying attention to John the Baptist, and I wonder if his knowledge from John is part of what helped him sense something about Jesus, why he went out in the boat in the first place. But in that moment, with now 2,000 pounds of fish, Jesus had humbled Peter. And Peter fell to his knees. I hear Peter's voice in my mind trembling, not because he's scared, even though that would be kind of scary all of a sudden, but what I hear in Peter's voice when I imagine it is a sense of awe, yes, but also, sometimes when we stand before a mirror and see ourselves for who we are, we feel a lot of things. And I wonder if being in the presence of Jesus and feeling in his whole being that this was the divine, Peter might have been overwhelmed with shame or guilt or regret. And his voice shook as he said the words, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." His words are very similar to some from our Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am doomed, For I am a man of unclean lips, living among people who have unclean lips. In Isaiah's time, back in the Old Testament, he had a vision of a burning ember being brought in that would go across his lips and cleanse him of that type of language that wasn't of God, that negative stuff. But Peter didn't have that same experience. In fact, his was not something of imagery. His was an actual, real, and happening experience. Jesus didn't come along and erase what was ugly. Jesus instead said, "Let me show you something better, a new way, a way to take who you are and the gifts that you have and make them be for God so that you can become a fisher of men." Jesus invited Peter to join him and be taught. We encounter Peter in this is the book, by the way, I only remembered it because my husband reminded me to get it out of the car. This is the book that we are going through, and I do warn you, I think this is I'm using this for four sermons. I think the sermons are longer than the book. So we started the book last week and did the first two chapters, and this week we're on chapters 3 and 4. It's called Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, and it is written by Robert Karras. And Robert talks a little bit about Peter, and he introduces us to one of the verses from today's scripture. And I went ahead and added a bit more of the scripture that gives us a little bit of context as to what was happening. In Luke 7, verses 1 to 17, Jesus has been out teaching, and he's finished teaching the people. When a Roman captain comes up to him and says, "Hey, I have a really trusted servant, someone I love in my home, and he is on his deathbed, and I know, Lord, if you come, you can save him." And so Jesus makes the attempt to go there, and along the way, folks come back and they say, "You're not going to make it." And the captain turns to Jesus and he says, "You know what? You don't even have to be there, Lord. If you will it, this person will live." And Jesus is moved by the faith of this man. The next part of chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. It includes the text from this morning, and some of John the Baptist's own disciples have come to Jesus, and they use this word that's going to become part of the sermon here, and really a lot of the point today, and they say, "Are you the one that we've been expecting?" Expectations are kind of a big deal. Jesus says, "Well, you decide," and he continues to do his work. And what he does in the presence of John's disciples is he heals bodies. He heals blind people. He fixes the lame. He cures the diseases. And after which, he turns back to them and he says, "Is this what you were expecting?" Those same disciples leave to go and tell John what they have witnessed. And that's where we pick up at verses 28 to 35, where I read this morning. And I have a sense that in this scripture, Jesus is sort of shaking his head at the people who are still there. He says, "You know, you claim what you say you need, but then when you get it, it's not what you really wanted after all. Because maybe it didn't meet your expectations. You ask for music and you don't sing or dance. You ask for a strong leader with great convictions who stands out from the crowd, and John the Baptist comes and gives you exactly that, and you say, 'Well, he's filled with a demon because he's weird.' And then I come along, and I look like you, I sound like you, but my message is true. And as I feed you, you say, 'I eat too much,' and as I drink with you, alongside of you, you say, 'I drink too much.'" No matter what Christ gives us, humanity ascribes reputations. They whisper and rumors spread about what people expect and what they see, and true or not, it's what it is. So it's interesting to me that as we finish verse 35, when Jesus is saying, "You guys, you accuse me of eating and drinking too much," verse 36, you know what happens in verse 36? You have your Bible out right now. What's it say, verse 36, Diane? Your NIV.
36. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him."
There you go.
"So he went to the Pharaoh's house and reclined at the table."
Yeah. So Here they're complaining about Jesus, who eats and drinks too much. The religious scholars, the Pharisees, complaining about this. And in the very next verse, the scholar walks up to Jesus and says, "Why don't you come have dinner at my house?" I keep saying this morning, the Bible is a funny book. If you think about it, it's really funny. And Jesus did go to the homes of the people who invited him. And so there's several different meals in our couple of chapters here today, but I'm going to talk about four of them. And the first two meals, we could set to Garth Brooks' favorite song, "I've Got Friends in Low Places." The lowest of the low, John the Baptist spoke about these very individuals, saying, "Even the tax collectors come to me to be baptized." Even those guys with a really bad reputation, the tax or toll collectors. See, as I understand it, you know, we just know taxes through the mail and on the forms and online and checks and all of this stuff. But in Jesus' time, there was more than one way to collect taxes. And one of them reminds me of a scene from a cartoon that Peter is pretty fond of. And I don't imagine most of you watch Mickey Mouse Funhouse. But anyway, if you're familiar... they have the cartoon character Pete, and cartoon character Pete will oftentimes, he'll be just out along, and Mickey and friends will come along, and they'll have something they're trying to go do, and he like plops out his stand, puts up his roof, and he says, "To get past me, you're going to have to pay. I need 15 red buttons and 4 purple buttons and 3 green buttons," and all of the characters say, "Oh my gosh, that's way too much. We don't have that." And then they have to scrape together what they can just so they can continue down the road. It's always more, right? You always get the sense, even watching this little cartoon, that it's more than he should be getting. And that's kind of how they collected the tolls or the taxes in Jesus' time. They would have a booth there, even to go past. If you needed to get to work, you might have to pay your taxes to get there. If you wanted to go to the store, if you wanted to go home, you might have to pay your taxes to get there. And they often collected more than they actually were owed. People didn't like them very much. It's like you counted the money in my pocket. You ever said that? You go to Walmart and they tell you how much you owe, and you owe exactly how much is in your pocket, and you say, it's like you counted the money. But what if they ask you for how much it was when you didn't owe that? Well, these people, even these that were so despised because they always took more than they deserved, came to ask John the Baptist to baptize them. And they ask him, "What can we do to be better people?" And John the Baptist helps him out. He says, "Stop it. Quit taking more than you are owed. Stop cheating people." Meanwhile, Jesus has been out among the people, healing the bodies of the people who come. And the scholars, the Pharisees, are grumbling about Jesus. Who does he think he is anyway? And as this is happening, Jesus encounters one of those very toll collectors, one of those tax collectors, Levi, who is extremely wealthy. And what does that tell us about Levi? He was taking way too much money. Jesus invites Levi to leave that life behind by saying 3 words, "Come with me." That's all he said. And Levi did it. And then Levi did something else. And I think about him, and I think about how crowded his living room must have been, because he went and had a big feast. So say you're Levi and you've been living this life and things have been kind of terrible, and maybe a little part of you is saying you need to get out of this, and suddenly you meet Jesus and Jesus saves you. But you've got a whole lot of friends and associates who are still living the life. And you just wish they could meet Jesus. So Levi held a dinner and he invited them all over so they could meet. Plus there was the 12 disciples, plus Jesus, plus Levi. And we come to find out among them were some of those Pharisees. See, the Bible's funny. You're going to hear it. They're increasingly frustrated with Jesus, and they go to the 12 disciples, and in their minds, using the wisdom of one of our apocryphal readings, which is like Old Testament, but it didn't make it into our Bible. So Sirach 13 says, "Every being is drawn to their own kind. With their own kind, every person associates." So in their mind, Jesus must be a crook if he hangs out with crooks. That's the teaching. And so they go to the 12 and they say, "Why is he here with all of these people?" Jesus says to them, "Well, I'm here to heal the sick from the inside out. But you know what I want to ask the Pharisees? Why are you here?" Told you the Bible's funny. caught you right here beside me, and you want to know why I'm here? So if I'm a crook, aren't you? Now, the second sinner that Charis introduces to is Zacchaeus, and we hear about him in Bible school songs. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the toll collector, known for his wealth, but also for being small in stature. And something inside of him must have been calling to him just the way Peter had something calling to him, because he was so invested in just seeing with his own eyes this person, Jesus, that he didn't care what he might look like climbing a tree. Anybody here want to leave today and go climb a tree? Would it be pretty if you did? If there were other people around, would you not let them see you doing it? Zacchaeus didn't care. He climbed the tree because he just needed to put his eyes on Jesus. And Jesus did something different here. Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus over. Jesus looked in that tree, and he must have heard the heart in it. And he said, I'm coming to your house. The Pharisees were a little unhappy about that one too. But Jesus celebrated Zacchaeus' heart, telling them, I have come to restore the lost. These two meals show us the great physician of Jesus and how he taught by healing the hearts that were open to inviting him in. We can compare these teaching moments with the other hosts, not the sinners. Instead, these are the ones who were meant to be teaching God's word and ways, the Pharisees. Charis calls these the symposiums. Greek symposiums were common. Everyone would get together at one house, sit, recline around the table, which meant we would probably take little cushions like these, and we would put them around the table. We would have our beverages, and we would lie on these cushions and discuss deep and philosophical things. It was a symposium. And they invited Jesus over for a symposium, and that's the one, 736, that you read. The Pharisee came over and invited Jesus, why don't you come by? So no more than Jesus gets started having conversation with these Pharisees when a woman enters the room, and the Bible calls her a sinful woman. How many people have heard her called more than a sinful woman in their lifetime? We've heard her called all kinds of things, probably. A harlot, a Jezebel, someone caught, and all of these other things. But really, the scripture only says sinful. And I ask you, what did it call Isaiah or Simon Peter? Sinful. We don't find ourselves trying to assign something really horrid to them. So it's possible this woman was only guilty of being rough around the edges like Peter, hard living or generally just a human. But she was sinful and open, and she came into the room and effectively stole the thunder of the Pharisee who invited Jesus over. She came in and disrupted things, and the Pharisee was unhappy, and he grumbled at how inappropriate it was. And so Jesus backs up his actions of love and compassion by teaching, giving them all of his stories to hear from. Then we skip to Luke 14, and the top Pharisee, the leader of leaders, invites Jesus over also. And again, the Bible is funny. I'm going to help put a little puzzle together here, and I want you to kind of put it together with me. The Pharisees and Sadducees, I might have mentioned to you before, were meant to keep their eyes and ears open. They were meant to teach the scriptures, but they were also meant to listen and watch what was going on in the community so that they could keep people on the right track, right? So the Sadducees were kind of the associate pastors working outside the church, and the Pharisees worked inside. But they were tasked with listening and watching so that they could keep people straight. They invited Jesus over, and it says, on the Sabbath, they invited him with the full intent to be listening extra careful and watching him extra careful. Now, what did I say the Pharisees do for a living? Listen and watch. Does that mean they were working on the Sabbath? And what did they want to catch Jesus doing? Working on the Sabbath. When a man comes in and does just like the woman, stole the whole thunder and the whole show by walking in with his body, not inside but outside, physically wounded. He had sores and he had swollen joints and he was in pain. And Jesus looks at the man and he looks at the Pharisees that are sitting there and he says, is it permitted for me to heal him on the Sabbath? Yes or no? And they didn't answer. And so he does it. And then he continues teaching in parable, backing up his actions with his lessons. And he says to them, the master says, go into the country roads and find whoever you will and drag them in. I want my house full. At the symposiums, we learn who Jesus is, that he is the teacher, and he reaches out to every heart. He reaches to the ones who come to him, but he also is reaching to the Pharisees' hearts too, trying to show them the examples of love. He shows them by example and then teaches them from his wisdom, all in an attempt to get them into the Master God's home. We have these meals. We have the examples. All of these things that have happened. Now let's go revisit Peter for just a minute. I bet you thought we were done talking about him. Simon Peter, like the dinner guests and the hosts and those who were healed by Jesus, came because they learned from Jesus. They learned and had a better way to live after they knew Jesus. They had a life full of joy and restoration. And when we hear this story of Peter, like I started with earlier, we kind of think that could be an end. But you know, in this point of the story, Peter has not yet been healed by Christ. There needs to be a healing story too, and not just a fish story. Peter was invited to follow, and he did. He lived with Christ. That would have been cool. He witnessed the miracles. He heard the teaching. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. I associate with Peter very well that way. Sometimes it was great, and sometimes it got him reprimanded by Jesus. But what I really want us to hear about Peter's story is, even though he got it right, even though he listened and he followed and he had all of Jesus' tools in his tool belt, he slid back. He didn't mean to. He didn't want to. He, in fact, said he would not do so. He denied it. When Jesus said, Peter, you're going to mess up, Peter said, I am not. I love you so much, Christ, I would die next to you. And Jesus said, but you're going to mess up. And I need you to know that when you do, I'm still here for you. Jesus knew it before Peter did. Jesus knew he was going to forgive Peter. And then that time did come, and Peter denied Jesus 3 times, even saying, I don't know that man. And as soon as he did it, he knew he had done it, and he was sorry and broken, and when he asked, Jesus restored him. And there the fish story becomes a story of healing. With all of the stories today, there is something for every person here, because the scripture needs to meet us wherever we are. I have 5 little places that we might be able to identify with, and maybe we identify with more than one, or maybe we are a combo. Maybe we understand that we are people who live the life that we live because that's the life we were born into and we claim not to know better. Maybe we are people who are deeply repentant and seeking a better way but just don't know how to get there. Maybe we're people who are seeking and we don't even know why, but we do have our hearts open to hearing what God would say. Maybe we are people who are resistant to admit that we still need Jesus. Maybe we are the people who have admitted that we need Jesus. We know we do. We've turned our lives over, but try as we might, we fall short. Surely one of these 5 we can identify with. The question is, with all of these tools at our disposal, are we open to asking Jesus to simply come and heal whatever it is that's broken inside? Jesus knows it before we do. Jesus knows it better than we do. Jesus wants to find the lost and restore them to full life, bringing us into the fullness and joy of his presence. As long as there is breath in our lungs, it is not too late to invite Jesus over to dinner. But what's even more exciting is, as long as we live in this confusing world, it's also not too early, before we even know we need to do it, to invite Jesus to dinner. I ask you to invite Jesus, allow him to take over, and to give him free rein to change anything within your heart that needs it. Open your hearts to him. Taste and see that God is good and that Jesus is our great healer. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that are over and over in our Bible of the many ways that you come and you teach by example. And that example is love. And that example is healing, and that example is you knowing it before we ever do, and maybe when we never do. Lord, may we seek ways to give you our hearts. May we just open them and let you do your work and have trust that you're going to do it right. Lord, thank you for loving us. It is in love for you that we pray. Amen.